perfect song for what we're going to be studying today. Just listen to that one, that middle verse. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou only first in my heart. As we come to our topic today about envy, what we're going to find is that envy is all about this heart issue, about what our true affection is. So as we come to God's word, would you join me one more time in prayer? God, we come now and I ask that we here wouldn't lay our desires aside or kind of put everything else that's in our minds out of the way, but rather actually we would let that come, the desires of our heart come before us, and so that we can examine them and we can understand them, and your word of truth would just shine its light, and we would see that all of these lesser loves are just, they're empty, they're vain. There is only one desire, heart of my own heart. Would you fix our eyes upon you as we study your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Read this article in Time about America's unabashed delight in things shiny and Chanel. Not necessarily something I see in this church all that much, but I've been in churches where you can see it, where you almost feel awkward walking in based on the way everybody else is dressed. And you're just wondering, is this, what is it we really love? The writer made note of this movie. It was a kind of older one now, maybe like 10 years, called The Bling Ring. I don't know if anybody's seen this. But this movie was about a real-life crime spree of some teenagers who stole and wore celebrity wardrobes. They would break into celebrities' houses, steal their stuff. And the director talked about how when these five teenagers walked into Paris Hilton's wardrobe, she wanted her actors to look like they were walking into a candy store, like Willy Wonka's candy factory. Like that's what they're experiencing as they come into Paris Hilton's house. You see, there's this myth of the power of possessions, the power of these desires, of these things that are outside of us. But that myth gives way before the fire that propels it, namely envy. And maybe it's not clothing that you envy, but what we'll find today is this is a root issue for all of us. And we need to consider, have we realized its danger? Because there's the possibility that we suffer from this disease without even knowing it. Proverbs has been teaching us to live in reality. There's some new people here, so to give you a quick, real simple, if you're reading through the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is trying to get you to live in what's real. And so every one of these little mini tweets is the way to think about it, this compilation of all these ancient thinkers that Solomon collected and others, these mini tweets about this is what real life is all about. And envy, we're told, is the engine of much of the artificial world that we're living in. If you're a Marvel fan, this idea of world generators is literally this ability to create whole new worlds. Well, your heart and the envy within it is that engine that oftentimes creates this mythic world around you. Listen to Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart is life to the whole body. But envy is rottenness in the bones. Fortunately, my wife and I imagine some of you in this room, know how vicious a bone cancer can be. As you probably know, blood carries all of the ingredients necessary for life to every part of your body, and blood's made in the bones. So the heart has the ability, we're told here, I don't know that the writer of Proverbs understood this fully, but he knew the concept of how the heart is pumping life. Tranquil heart can lead life all through the body, but what if the heart's bad? What if the blood is bad? Then it doesn't matter how good the nutrients is, and this is the danger of a bone cancer. No matter what you're putting in it, if the blood is bad, it can't get all the good stuff to the rest of the bones, the rest of the body, and so there's rottenness that comes with it. You need your bones to be healthy. And envy is that thing that rots away at the bones. You might have spiritual bone cancer. Here's one Yugoslavian proverb. Eastern European, they got amazing proverbs. If envy would burn, I wish I could say it in the Yugoslavian English accent, I can't. If envy would burn, there would be no need for wood. And the good news is that Proverbs 23, 17 through 18 offers us a way to the end of envy. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. This is what all these songs that we've been singing about today are lifting our eyes to, basically the gravity, the weight, the worship of God, the fear of the Lord. That is the end of envy. So we're going to look at what is envy, why we do it, and how to end it as we move through, real specifically, just this one, or these two verses, this one main Proverbs. So first, what is it? Notice that first, envy is a heart issue. Let not your heart envy. It's not a circumstantial problem. It's not a possession problem. It's not related to the lack of shoes you might have, or the fact that he got the promotion you wanted, or the size of your kitchen, or someone else's social media life. That's not what the problem is. The problem is inside you. It's at your heart level. Envy exists inside the heart, the proverb says. And as a result, it's often one of those acceptable sins. One that you can do in church. One that you can do while writing a sermon. One you can do in the privacy of your own heart, right in the midst of the public eye. I regularly commit envy when I'm reading Christian biographies. I read through what they have, what they experience, and I'm like, why don't I have that? So many of us struggle with this disease, and it may have never been diagnosed that this is what is rotting your bones. Medieval artists, they depict envy this way. This is so, it's just so well depicted. It's one of the seven deadly sins. Here it is depicted as a monster living inside of you, coming out of your mouth and devouring you in your eyes. Notice the big giant ears. You see the small one, she's kind of got this bag of, like, I don't even know what it is, but I'm pretty sure it's blood. And she's burning. Shakespeare names it the green-eyed monster, which laughs at the victims it devours. Envy sucks the joy out of your life. That's what it does. It is a poison preventing us from enjoying the pleasures of everyday existence. You're left with these constant comparisons. You can't even enjoy your own body. You can't enjoy your own possessions. You can't enjoy your position at work. You can't enjoy just the simple things, either watching a movie or going online to look at the news. Envy leads to saying, these others have a life that I don't have, but I wish I did. Let's go a little bit deeper, though, to try to better understand what envy is. The Hebrew word for envy, it comes from the root kinah. It's a word that fundamentally means to be zealous. And interestingly, it is a neutral word all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. Means it's just to want something very, very deeply. It's not necessarily to want bad things very deeply. It's just that we have this wanter inside of us. So, for example, the word is regularly used to describe God. We put this phrase, jealous God or zealous God. And oftentimes, I've done this, as I read, you're like, why does it say that? Jealousy is supposed to be a really bad thing. Why do we say God is a jealous God? Well, this is the word. He is just full of desire, passion, zeal. Exodus 34:14 actually says this: you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Kinah is actually one of the names for God. I don't know how often we ever said that when praying kind of the names of God. God, your mercy. God, you're just. God, you are jealous. That's what we're saying. You are zealous is what we're saying. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean when we're describing what envy is for us? You envy because you were made like God. But you are unwilling or unable to want what God wants. You see, God's desire is perfect. His envy, his zeal is always oriented to what's true and right and beautiful. It's always one-to-one. He should want this and he wants it. For us, we're made like God, so we have this wanter, this huge engine, but we look at that person who's got that particular car and we're like, man, I want that. It's like, really? Should we want that? God doesn't necessarily want that, not in the wrong ways. We either turn that want that we're made with towards others and what they have, or properly towards the things that are rightly and appropriately ours. Why is this important as we think about envy? Because we tend to think from a sermon like this, oh boy, anytime we get into these types of sermons, I better stop envying. It's so dangerous. Andrew just said it to me. It's rotting my bones. I got to stop. I'm going to leave here. I got a new thing to stop list. But I'm telling you, you cannot stop kinah. It's a deep matter of the heart that can only be properly channeled, not choked. Ah, I can't tell you how important this is. You can spend your whole life, young people, you can spend your whole life trying to stop doing that particular thing. But you find that your heart rebels against you. It won't stop. You want that thing. Your parents told you not to do it. You read these books that told you not to do it. And you can't stop wanting it. What am I supposed to do? Well, a passage in Proverbs speaks to this, confirms this. If you wrote it differently, kind of read it basically more woodenly, how Proverbs 23 is written, it would be this. Let not your heart kinah sinners, but continually kinah the fear of the Lord all the day. So let not your heart kinah, so don't turn it to these lesser wants. Instead, want the gravity, the fear, the worship of God all the day. I like to say this to college students, you got to fight fire with fire. You don't have enough no's in you. You need the yeses of God to bring those desires to him, and he is worthy. We were just talking about this in sports. I found myself all through college. I want to be a great soccer player. I want to be with this beautiful woman. I want to get good grades, and I can't stop. And until I looked upwards and realized those desires are only fulfilled by him, that's when I began to find the end of my zeal. Let's keep going. If we just kind of said this simply, the problem isn't that you have zeal or envy, it's where you direct it. Envy is fundamentally the want of your heart, and we have to properly orient it in the right direction. So why do we do it? All right, so we've kind of talked about what it is. Why actually do we now end up envying other people? First, I want you to notice that our passage says, let not your heart envy sinners. You see, envy is a people problem. There's a difference, and it's important for you to think through. There's a difference between envy and coveting. Coveting is wanting what someone else has. Envy is resenting the person for having it. And it might feel subtle, but it's really critical to properly understand the way to break free of envy. We want what someone else has because in some way we think we deserve to have it too. We think, who are they to have such a thing? I work just as hard as them. I've got all the right credentials to have that very thing. And so we resent them because we think I should have that. I deserve that too. So at the heart of envy is fundamentally entitlement. Jesus starts to get into this, and this is where kind of the sermon gets a little bit deeper, and you need to start thinking through this, because my hope today is that all of us will be convicted, genuinely recognized, I've got a real sin problem. And like, not just like, you know, my parents told me I'm a sinner, I know I broke the law, I shouldn't have done that, I speed sometimes, but that you look inside, you're like, oh my goodness, I'm addicted to this. My heart cannot be stopped. So as we begin to dive into why we do this, Jesus in the New Testament tells this parable about this landowner. I love this because I've been doing a remodel, and so I've actually got a lot of guys who come oftentimes, and sometimes some of my friends or friends' friends, I'm kind of having them work for me. And some guys come at like 10. Well, Jesus tells the story. This guy's out there, he's got a field, and he invites some workers. And he comes and he tells them, I'm going to pay you this amount for the day. Well, halfway through the day, another group of guys come and start working for him. And then the very last hour of the workday, another group comes. And at the end, the owner gives them all the same amount of money. And what do you think the first workers say? What do they say? Come on, kids. That's not fair, right? This is what my kids say every time if I give Eliza, my youngest, some ice cream on a night that's not supposed to be an ice cream night. What do you think my two oldest say? Hey, that's not fair. Well, actually, it's entirely fair. My youngest didn't deserve ice cream, and neither do you. I have the right to give ice cream at any point in time to anybody I wanted to. So it is with this landowner. It's not about a fairness. It's about the generosity of the landowner. He can pay whoever he wants to pay, however much he wants to pay. But we can't handle that. You see, this economy of grace is so hard for us to put in our pockets. And this is where you have to start to feel this, every one of us. We are entrenched in a system that says, I should get what I deserve. And so we work and work our own little mechanized systems of justification, the end of which we think will guarantee us in our own minds a payout. Well, I worked really hard. I was that really good kid all through high school, so I should get from God a life of no suffering. I raised my kids. I worked hard. I sent them to a Christian school. I worked my tail off for my children. Therefore, they all went through that. They should be really great kids, and they should give me really amazing grandkids. Okay, half joking, but do you see some of that in our own hearts? That when we begin to think the system is that if I work, I get what I deserve, there is a ghost in the programming. It's envy. Because you think I should get what I deserve, and you watch somebody else getting something you don't have, and you think, well, who are they? Who are they to get that? I deserve to get that too. Because we believe our work entitles us to certain outcomes, we look around at others and we just think, they shouldn't get more dessert. I deserve that dessert. So do you hear what the Bible is saying when it talks about envy, what Jesus informing the Proverbs says about envy? You don't really have an envy problem. We don't have an envy problem. We have a self-righteousness problem. This is where I love that there's some City folks. Tim Keller heavily influenced my life and even the sermon series. He really brings this to bear for all of us, and I want you to think with him and with me. Keller said as he was preaching through envy that if you learn what you envy, you will discover who you are. And here's what he meant by that. Because envy is inside your heart, basically what envy is showing you is what you most fundamentally want. You envy that in the other person because it's what you most fundamentally want for your own acceptance, or the biblical word is justification. So for me, interestingly, Keller here is influencing, you know, all these sermons, and Tim Keller is one of those people that I can struggle with envy. Why? It's not, you know, his head of hair, if you knew about him. There is something that I long for in his influence in the world. Because I tend to think I will only be fully accepted. God will be, I mean, I know he loves me because Jesus is pretty cool. But really, when he'll be really happy with me is when I finally do for him the thing that Jesus deserves. And I look at Keller and I think, well, he did that. Man, I wish I could, start a city-to-city network all over the world. And do you hear that that's saying something about me, saying something about how I don't understand the gospel, what the pride that I have, but the level in which my heart wants something. Now, I don't know what that is for you, but you can follow your envy straight to your heart. Mothers, if you envy another mother, what that's saying is not just you shouldn't be envious. Follow that to the heart and realize I am thinking that God will only be happy with me if I mother like that person, if I can be that kind of mother, if my baby will go to bed at that particular time and wake up and be happy and warm and everybody, she goes to everybody else when they hold her, then I'll be a good mother and finally I'll be accepted in the world. Or maybe it's the job promotion. That guy got the job, and if I could get that job, then I would be able to provide for my family the way I'm meant to provide. And I finally can prove that I had worth. My dad was a terrible dad. But if I get that ability, you follow this? There is a want inside of you that you think if I work, I will get what I deserve. I'll finally be accepted. And that envy is showing you your heart. We all have this problem. You cannot stop. Cannot. So what do we do? The end of envy is this. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord. So Proverbs is saying, don't envy other people. Because where is the end of all these sinners? They're all going to the same place. They're going to stand before the living God. They're going to have to give judgment. God's going to give judgment. They're going to have to give account for their life. And they're going to be like, did I measure up? And he's going to say, no. No, you did not measure up. Do you understand the standard? And do you understand your life? Even the best of you did not measure up. So why would we envy sinners? They can't justify themselves. They can't be accepted by their work. They're going to have to stand before God just like all of us. So what should we do? How do we get over this? The only thing that can handle the zealous, fiery wanter of your heart is the fear of God. And remember, got to go back when we talked about this, central to Proverbs. It's the gravity of God. That fear is what has the weight of your life. It's what we sang about, his glory, his worth. He alone in all of his majesty is the only thing that your heart will finally be satisfied by. And when the one thing you truly want is actually him, here's what happens. The Proverbs says it to us. First, you have a future. There is a future. As we were studying this passage with a buddy of mine who I was mentoring, this was years ago, but he was like, well, we know that that future, we're living the future of the writer of this Proverbs. And we're all still struggling with envy. So the envy, end of envy can't be right now. It can't be like, get to 20,000 in 2026, and then we'll know we'll be envious. There must be some other future, further future on that's here. Yes, the Proverbs says there's coming an end, a future day of reckoning, where all that you see in the hands of another will not be there on that day. There is a future that we all have. And for us who have a hold of only the gravity of God, what's in our hands on that future? Think about it. Eternity. Paradise. Angels. Perfected creation, redeemed humanity, the city of God, the hand of Christ himself holding ours. That is what is in the future for all of us who are the redeemed. And yet we would envy sinners, what's in their hands, which is going to be empty? No, we have a future who have a hold of the fear of God. And secondly, we have a hope. For the sinner, all their hopes will come to an end, the passage says. Hope will be cut off. All money, all reason, all reputation, all nationality, all family lineage, all degrees, all scientific method, all of it's going to come to an end. Whatever you thought would justify you. You got an Oscar, you got a Nobel laureate, you're a Nobel laureate. You thought that would finally be enough to justify you. It all is going to be, in the end, an empty hope. Cut off. But for those whose fear is the Lord, they have an eternal hope that will never end. So we shouldn't envy sinners because all sinners have no future and all their hopes will be cut off. So is there an end? What should we envy? Should we, if it's just neutral, we cannot stop cannot, so we're supposed to bring our zeal. What do we bring our zeal to? The implication is we should be zealous after those who only want the fear of the Lord. Only the righteous will receive his just deserts of blessing, honor, peace, praise, happiness. There's only one who's going to get exactly what he deserves. And Jesus is going to find at the end, we will discover it, he's already experienced it, that all things has been given into his hands because he is the Son and he lived the perfect life as well. He is fully worthy of receiving everything. He is the only one we should be envious of. And that's why Christians have a hope that brings an end to envy. Jesus has a hope and a future that he now has given to you. Okay, so think about the logic here. There's only one who's actually worthy of being envious of, and that's Jesus. And then Jesus emptied his hands, took on your emptiness, paid for it all on the cross, the judgment that you deserved, he took for himself. And then everything that was in his hands, he gave to you. So you should be envious of him because he has everything. And then he gave you everything in himself. He got the punishment that the sinner deserved and gave you, the sinner, all that the righteous one was entitled to. That is the end of envy. That is where you finally find one who is worthy of your heart's desire, who will satisfy it every single time, will accept you in every possible way, who loves you regardless of your performance. That is the one who's worthy. And so you come to him and you find, I don't need to envy any sinner in this world. And I actually am not envious of any sinner because my heart is actually satisfied. Don't go to the grocery store hungry. Right? We all know this because you just start buying everything and you don't buy healthy stuff. If you're fully satisfied, you look at those things out there in the world and you're like, I'm not even hungry for them. That is the secret to a life free at the end of envy. If you want the end of envy, then you need Christ. That's what I'm saying to you. And I'm hoping you hear this not as just like a Sunday school flannel board lesson, but you actually hear it with the deep theological implications that all of us spend our lives. There is only two systems. We spend our lives trying to self-justify, get acceptance by our performance, or we let him do it for us. Those are the only two options. The solution is to stop looking down to the people of this earthly existence and instead look up to the eternal one. God wants to give you Christ now and forever. And when you delight in him, when your delight is greater than all other things, then God will give your heart the desire for things that will last forever. Your wanter won't stop wanting. You simply will be filled with the zeal or the envy for the things of God, instead of a zeal for the things of others. To that end, let's pray. God, it's right for us, and it's so worthy of you to come and acknowledge that everything in this world is just a pale reflection of you. There is no woman, there is no job, there's no artist, there's no career, there's no accomplishment that will ever satisfy us. You and you alone are worthy of our heart's affections. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We will envy others if we continue in this rat race and treadmill of self-performance. But oh God, how finally free we can be, how filled with joy and real purpose when you recognize the future that we have in you and with you. Bring that to us now. Let us go out into the world in light of that, preaching that to everybody, that they finally can have a heart that's satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen.